Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
12 points of light they're going to talk about this morning is ultimately focused on bringing Jesus into our consciousness. Jesus was actually the focal point of those 12 points of light and the ones that were to follow. When George Herbert Walker Bush, the 41st president, when he was in office, the most memorable thing that he said after, read my lips, no new taxes, was 1,000 points of light. And in that, he is saying, if the people of America use their time and use their gifts in volunteering, why, we can make a tremendous difference. There'll be 1,000 points of light that reach out into a world of gloom and darkness and where there's a lot of suffering. And as a result of that, ultimately, there was an organization that was put together, which claims to be the largest volunteer organization in the world. Every year, 5 million people are involved in volunteering, about 20 million hours per year, addressing some of the great needs of our world, like poverty, health, peace, and so forth. Points of light reaching out into a world that is kind of gloomy. You got to be poking holes in that darkness all of the time. So today we're going to see how God established points of light and how God operated in history by bringing points of light through the darkness of gloom and the darkness of sin into our world. There were 12 points of light, the sons of Abraham, which then became 1,000 points of light, which eventually millions of points of light. It started with Abraham. Abraham passed that light on to his son Isaac. Isaac passed it on to his son Jacob. Jacob passed it on to his 12 sons. Why am I doing this? Well, I remember what we did last fall, you know, that walk through the Bible. As we review where all of this came from, God created a beautiful, perfect world. That's creation. But Adam and Eve, the perfect people, all of a sudden they rebelled and they weren't perfect anymore. We call that the fall. Sin grew and grew and grew so that finally God had to destroy the world in order to save it and to cleanse it. And there was a flood. Okay? The flood, and God spared 8 people so that the world could be repopulated. And after that fiasco at the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages and separated the nations out there. And we get to the 11th chapter of Genesis, and it looks like it's all darkness and gloom, but there's one little point of light, and that is a guy by the name of Abraham. Okay, the points of light out there. He said, "Your descendants will be as many as the multitude of stars up there." So that's the poking up there, the many points of light. And then God promised that he would have a son. He had the son Isaac, that which means he laughs. So you do the belly laugh, ha ha ha. And he had a son that he named Jacob, and he had those 12 sons. And that's kind of where we're going to be going today. So 12 sons, by the way, it took 4 mothers to accomplish that. So we're going to be following Jacob today. And when there's a big change in the life of Jacob, we'll call this the come to Jesus moment at Bethel. Okay, at Bethel, this is just after he and his mother Rebekah had hijacked the blessing that Isaac, his father, had intended for the older brother Esau, or we called him, last week we called him Harry, the stinky brother. And he then leaves because things are just not going so well. Now, Jacob needed more than just hearing the stories that Abraham and Rebekah had told Isaac, and that Abraham and Sarah had told Isaac, and that Isaac and Rebekah had told Jacob. He needed to know for himself. He needed to have that personal relationship with God. Now, It doesn't appear like he's going in that direction. As a matter of fact, he's running. He's running away from some bad stuff that had been happening back home. And he is running to try to find himself a wife, but he is not. Doesn't look like he's running after God. And he's not a God chaser, but God is a Jacob chaser and finds him at this place called Bethel. So what happened is that he had a dream. So he left this family tent. He went. He's heading toward Haran, which is the ancestral home. But along the way, after about 60 miles out of Beersheba, he stops for the night, and he lays his head down on a stone. He fell asleep. And in that sleep, he had a dream. And in this dream, there is a stairway, or if you prefer, a ladder that goes from that rock all the way up to heaven, and he sees angels ascending and descending upon that rock. But up at the top, there is someone. Introduces himself as the Lord or Yahweh. This is a divine encounter. You see, more than hearing about this God is now taking an initiative, which he always does, and says, but I want to establish a relationship, a personal relationship with you. And so now God is going to repeat the promise that he had made previously. So it's a promise repeated. He had made it to Abraham and to Isaac. This is in Genesis 28, and he said, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. You see the uppercase, the Lord, which, by the way, when you see that in an English Bible, though the O-R-D usually are a little bit smaller, but that means it's the divine name that God, by which he reveals himself as covenant God or Yahweh. I am Yahweh, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. Now, he's repeating the promise. The ground in which you are lying belongs to you, just like I promised to Abraham. And I am giving it to you and to your descendants. Now, about your descendants, there's going to be a great big bunch of them. They will be what? As numerous as the dust, the grains of dust on this earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. He said, hey, you know what? I've heard that somewhere before. Yeah, that's paraphrasing what he said to Abraham and what he said to Isaac. And now it's being given personally to Jacob. And he says, hey, and there's more. What's more? I am with you. I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything that I have promised you. So that's the repeat of the promise. Can you imagine Jacob waking up and says, oh, this is incredible. I just met God right here in this place in real time. I met God. And he did two things. The first thing is he took that stone. He set it up as a pillar, as a memorial. He put something material and physical in that place. Why? Because when people would come and they say, hey, you know, that stone isn't like that, just in the natural world. Something happened. What was going on there? And Jacob could explain it. Well, that says, I met God. This is a testimony to God in my life. And then the other thing he did was he promised to give back to God a tenth of all that God would give to him. And tithing is always a pretty good indication that a person is getting serious about God. So these are his responses to what has been happening. Now, he continues on his journey the next day, continuing to head toward Haran, and he experiences, we'll call it love at first sight. So he's going toward the home of his uncle Laban. The first girl that he meets is Rachel, and he is absolutely stunned by her. He is smitten, and he says to himself, this is the girl that I'm going to marry someday. Now, we're going to skip a bunch of details because there's a whole lot of detail and fascinating story. Just go read it sometime this week. Go back into these chapters of Genesis and just kind of follow step by step by step. And you're going to be amazed at two things. One is how sinful these people are, how deceptive they are, what a mess they are. They're all problem kids. And yet God is so incredibly gracious, and it kind of gives us a little hope, you know, in our lives and all that. Hey, maybe God can be gracious to me too, if he could be to them. So this is the girl I'm going to marry. And so when he goes to Laban's home, he doesn't act just like some kind of a guest. What he does, he pitches in right away, and he's helping with everything. As a matter of fact, he's working as much as one of his servants, one of his employees. And so Laban, after a month, said, it's not right that you should just be working for free. You're worth more than just room and board. How about I pay you something? What would you like? He says, oh, I'm so glad you asked. I've got a deal. And this would be, if I work 7 years, you give me your daughter, Rachel, to be my wife. Haran says, hey, not a bad deal. Rather give her to you than to someone else. Okay, it's a deal. Well, those 7 years go by real quickly because, believe me, Jacob is very motivated. He still is, you know, madly in love, almost obsessed with this Rachel. And so the 7 years are over, wedding day, wedding night, and the bridal tent. And but there is a little switch here because now the deceiver, Jacob, is going to be deceived because there's a switch. And this is what Laban does. This deceiver is deceived. He switches brides on him and gives him his older daughter, Leah, which then in the morning when the light is there again, he realizes, that's not the girl that I thought I married. And he is very upset. He's very angry. He confronted Laban. And Laban said, well, you know, it's our custom. Oh, I forgot one detail. It's our custom here. Our culture says you got to marry off the old one first. He says, but I still want Rachel. He says, okay, you work for her for 7 years. And but a week later, there will be a wedding, and Rachel will be yours as well. Then each one of the daughters is given a handmaiden or a servant, a personal servant, to attend to the needs. And they're going to be coming into the picture too, because they're going to kind of be like spare wives or concubines, secondary wives. The details following this are fairly complex, but children begin to come. And they are born to Leah, born to the two concubines, but there's Rachel, his most beloved of them all, and she's not having any children. But finally, after much prayer, God has mercy on her. She becomes pregnant, gives birth to Joseph. And Joseph becomes the favored one, the favorite of Jacob, the favorite of Rachel. And as a matter of fact, next week, you're going to follow Joseph. Pastor Dreyer has got a blockbuster message already. He's so excited he can hardly contain himself, so you better have your seatbelts on next week as he gives you the message about Joseph. Well, finally, Jacob has had enough after, you know, kind of back and forth, changing the wages, changing the deal with Laban, who is a deceiver. It seems to run in the family. And Jacob tries everything he can to kind of get back at him. And so finally, he leaves Haran. He's going to head back to Canaan, to that land. And he's got 11 sons, but on the way, just as they're arriving in the land of Canaan, number 12, Benjamin is born. But the sadness is that Rachel dies in childbirth. 12 sons. 12 points of light. Okay, God's got this now all set up, and we're going to be ready to go. But we got to cycle back now into Haran. Though Jacob is the son-in-law of Laban, and Laban's daughters, you know, he would be very concerned about them, but he also gives the advantage to his sons. And so Jacob, though he is prospering under the blessing of God, Laban gets jealous, and it's an extremely stressed kind of a relationship there. Laban is angry. Laban is jealous. He tries to cheat whenever he can. And so finally, having had enough, Jacob and his wives And then the servants that he had acquired, all the flocks, they leave when Laban is away for a three-day sheep-shearing deal somewhere else. Now, we've got the 12 sons. We've got the 12 points of light. And these 12 are going to be the head of 12 tribes. And though they are going to be frequently real scoundrels, the numbers of the descendants that will come from Jacob will ultimately be huge, more than 1,000 points of light. Then God's plan will continue. God's plan will come forward and come to fruition and finality in Jesus. So that's the story up to this point. But we need to kind of go back over a few elements of that story and ask the question, is there anything there that applies directly into our lives? So God gives this historical account to us, inspired, preserved for us in the Bible, not just so we'd have some entertaining stories for our kids, but so that we would have something that would motivate us into a different thought, a different way of life, into an increase of our faith. So we're going to look at points of light for us that come out of this. Well, first of all, we note that Jacob was on the run. Jacob had left a very, very bad circumstance two different times. The first time he left that compound, that tent compound at Beersheba, and then he left Haran. He's always seems like he's going away from something. Have you ever kind of been fleeing away or sometimes ignoring problems, trying to get away from those things rather than confronting them directly and dealing with them and that trusting that God is actually going to be able to resolve these problems? But, you know, just about every one of us, we've got something back there, something that we haven't quite figured out, something we haven't resolved yet in our life. Maybe, you know, that elephant in the room. And sometimes we have made decisions that seemed at the moment to be the only decision we could make in retrospect. You know, that wasn't really the right decision. That wasn't exactly a godly decision. Are there any of those issues where we need to be doing business with God and reconciling something? Maybe inside of our own hearts, resolving that conflict, or maybe in our relationships, and above all, in our relationship with God. Have you been open, honest, and just transparent before God? And you know what? You might as well be, because he can see it all anyway. It's really very much to our benefit to have that transparency. Okay, let's look at another point of light, and that is Jacob needed an encounter with God. So he'd heard the stories. He heard about a covenant. He heard about a mighty God who created all the heavens and all the earth. He heard that from Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah, I'm sorry. But he needed a personal God encounter, which God provided for him, as we talked about, at Bethel. And don't we need a God encounter? Don't we need to have that personal relationship? And God offers that relationship to us. You might not get it in a dream when you put your head down on a stone. I remember as a kid hearing that story, and I said, hey, maybe if I just lay my head down on a stone somewhere out there, I'll have this wonderful dream and get to see God and angels coming up and down. But you know what? This book, the Bible, the Holy Bible, is God's Word. And in that Word, he provides an encounter. If we will but not only read it, but if we will give our wholehearted attention to it, do you know what? The Holy Spirit comes to us through that. Or as we come to the table of the Lord today, Holy Communion, that is intended by God, is ordained by God to be an encounter with him. We need to have our hearts open, our faith ready to receive. As a matter of fact, God wants to give to us an encounter that leads us into that next level. You know, maybe you need that initial encounter with God. You say, you know what? I have never given my heart to Jesus Christ. I have never really invited him to be my Savior, my Lord. Or maybe you're at that point where you say, I need to invite him into every corner of my heart. You know, there are some dark places that I've reserved for myself. I just like to hang on to a few things. I haven't yielded everything to him. And we need that kind of encounter with God. Now, some years ago, I was a young pastor in another state, just a new church, kind of like a Blaze was. And there was a guy who moved from New Jersey into Ann Arbor, Michigan, joined our church. And I thought, you know, Ron, I think we need to have you tell your story to the whole church about your encounter with God, about how it is that you became a believer and had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Ron consented to do that. And he started out the story by telling that he had an uncle named Jim. And this Uncle Jim, everybody talked about Uncle Jim. There were stories about Uncle Jim. What a great guy he was. Everybody loved him. He was so much fun. He just seemed to be so perfect. And so Ron tried to learn everything that he could about his Uncle Jim. But he realized that he never had met him. He did not have a personal relationship with Jim. So he wrote a letter to Uncle Jim and invited him, "Uncle Jim, would you please come and visit us?" Well, when Uncle Jim arrived on the plane, got off the plane, you know, came out that jetway, and there he was. And he had his arms open, and there's Ron, you know, reciprocating that embrace. He now had a personal relationship with his Uncle Jim. He wanted to meet him. He wanted to be with him. And so what did that mean? Well, he said, "This is a little bit like I came to know Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior." Said, "Yeah, I went to church. I kind of followed along with the whole thing. I thought, well, that's the right thing to do." Said, "One day I was kind of feeling grumpy and I had a really bad attitude." And you know what you do on a Sunday morning when you have a bad attitude? You say, "I'm not going to church. You know, I'm going to stay home." Or maybe you've not had that. Maybe your wife or your husband has had one of those kind of, you know, moments. Well, he had one of those days. You know, "I'm going to stay home." And so he's on the sofa, and after, you know, eating all the Cheetos and stuff like that, he turned on the TV. There wasn't much on, but there was a radio preacher on who explained how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Ron listened. The Holy Spirit was in that and convicted him. And that moment he got down on his knees, confessed his sins, and invited Jesus Christ to be his personal Savior. Let me tell you, that changed his life. It completely changed his life. And because of that change is how I got to meet him eventually. And he came into, you know, our community and our church. Well, you know, God wants us to have that kind of relationship. And as I said before, maybe that initial critical opening relationship with him, or maybe he said, "Okay, time for the next step." How long have you been sitting in that same old place where you've been? You know how it is. You can sit in the same chair, you know, week after week after week. But that does not necessarily mean we're growing or we are becoming Christ-like. Could you say you are at the point where God is fully satisfied that you've grown enough? He says, "Okay, that's as far as I ever wanted you to get." If you think that God is satisfied, just raise your hand. Okay. Oh, my hand has to go down. I'm sorry. Okay. But let's look at what the Scripture tells us. John 1:12. "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, what did he give them? He gave them the right to become children of God." God wants his children to grow. He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature. He wants each one of us to grow into that next step. We have such things as our discipleship training, you know, the small groups. Those are specifically designed in a group setting, small group setting, to help us to grow the next step. But we have a lot of other things available to us, but also each one of us is going to be personally responsible. Now, God initiated this encounter with Jacob, a wonderful point of light. Jesus invites us into that faith encounter to know him and then to receive every blessing. And we can hear all about that grace, and we can hear that Jesus died for our sins. We can believe that he did and that he rose again from the dead and offers eternal life. But he wants to have authentic faith that receives and accepts this gift, and that when he embraces us, we embrace him back again in faith. Oh, another point of light here, and that is in Jacob's dream. Now, Jacob didn't make up the dream. This isn't something where he said, oh, this is my imagination now going wild. This is God revealing himself, which God does. He makes himself known. And, obviously, Jacob was not conscious. He couldn't will this to happen. And what he saw is there was a big gap between earth down here and heaven up there. But what he saw is this gap is bridged. There's a stairway from this rock down here all the way up to heaven. At the top there is the Lord God. And he introduces himself as the covenant God. But he bridges the gap. Now, Jesus refers to this event in the life of Jacob in the first chapter of John. And as we read it, we recognize Jesus identifies himself as that rock down there, as the pillar that was raised, as the stairway that goes up. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jacob could only get a little bit of it, but in the Word of God, in the coming of Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of it for each one of us. And that's an incredible thing. There is one way to enter into heaven and into the presence of God. We can't bridge that gap. We can't build that stairway. We can't make that ladder. We go through Jesus Christ. And then before the dream ends, God makes promise. Point of light. He promises his presence. The same promise that Jesus gave to the disciples. I'm with you. I'm going to be with you all the time, everywhere. And you're going to come back to this place, Jacob, and because I am with you. Now, that's God's promise to us as well. It's a promise that you can take very personally. Though we may deceive other people, and we may deceive ourselves, and we may try to deceive God, we are not going to be deceived by God. Every promise he makes is true. If God says, I am with you, what do you think that means? It means simply, he is with us. You get it? It's very simple. No interpretation required, just the application. And so Jacob, he is a deceiver, and he is royally deceived, but God never deceives him. And God will not let us down. God will not let us down. Do you understand that? If you do, say it with me, God will not let us down. Amen. Amen to that. Yes, point of light, what was the response? Jacob had a response to this promise of God and to the presence of God. He responded, and he was going to be one who would reflect light, and he would have those 12 points of light that would shine out in the world in spite of sin. Okay, we are to be those points of light as well, poking holes in the darkness. The first thing that he did was Jacob trusted. He trusted that promise. He trusted that word of God. And it's like he's saying, I can hardly wait to see all of this take place. And I will know. I will see for myself that your promises are true, that you will be my God throughout all of this time. He trusted God for one simple reason. God is trustworthy. Do you think he's trustworthy for your life? Are you willing to put your trust in him? If you're willing to trust him to get you to heaven, how about trusting him for the next little thing, next little crisis that comes about in your life? Before this day is over, there will be some special opportunity to trust him. Okay, the second thing he did was he took that stone and he made a memorial so that when people saw that, they'd say, something's going on. What's that about? Do you have a memorial in your life? Is there anything in your life that stands out that says, hey, there must be a story there. There's something about what's going on. Okay, you say, oh, well, my life shows that. All right, but maybe you need something material, something physical. Maybe there needs to be a visible Bible on your desk. Maybe there needs to be a cross someplace so when people see you, they can associate that with you. I don't know. You're creative. You can figure it out. Back in the days of all those bumper stickers and people would, you know, everything, not just political candidates, but there would be the religious wars and I'd see these, you know, God is dead and so forth. Guess who's coming again and boy, is he mad. Well, I had one. My little 74 Honda, you know, around on that, and it said, God is dad. And, and see, people, you know, at first they had that mad look, and then they'd smile, and then they'd wave. They thought that was really cute. Well, I did, too. My kids were embarrassed to tears, but anyway, that's how it goes. You know, they're embarrassed by their parents. You just have to put up with that. A third thing, the final thing here is that, you know what he did? Jacob, he made a promise. He would tithe. You know what a tithe is? That's when you give 10% of what God gives you. By the way, anything you earn on your own without God, you can keep that. But a tithe means, and it's a principle of God, that means then that the 100% is blessed. The remaining 90% that you use for, you know, your food and drink and rent, mortgage, all that sort of thing, car payments, doctor bills, that is blessed then when you give to God what is his share and actually is his portion. And the tithe is a pretty good indicator that someone's getting kind of serious about God. A sacrificial, visible response. So let's draw this together about that time, huh? I use up all the time. Okay, but essentially this, your relationship with God. This is what it's all about. What we learn in the story of Jacob, the 12 points of light. First of all, God has revealed something to your heart, hasn't he? He has revealed something about his son, that he is a Savior who can take away your sins, who can take you to heaven, and that who wants then to be very active moment by moment throughout your entire life so that you could say and to say it and really mean it, Lord, I just surrender my whole self and everything that I am. I surrender that to you. I want to hold nothing back. Lord, I don't want there to be any dark corners in my heart and my mind that are left without your light. And then, Lord, I want to be a point of light out into the world. Lord, would you show me how to be that point of light? And I thank you, Lord, that you are my Savior, that you are my Lord, that you are my guide, you are my substance, you are my reality. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, receive the sacrifice of myself to you in all of this through Jesus Christ. Amen.